Take your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, actually. This morning we'll have two Sunday school classes. Mr. Morris, adult class, we'll have more than two classes, okay? I mentioned this a while ago. I'm going to start a series of lessons on just practical things that people deal with and I come across when I counsel people, and it'll be like group counseling. Mr. Morrison will be in here because he's going to use the projectors today, and I'm going to be back in the choir room. We're going to start today on the subject of anger. I have a book. I haven't used this book. There's 11 chapters on this book that all deal with anger. Then I have another book that I must have gave to somebody, and I can't find it. But that's on anger as well. And I've got 4 or 5 different lessons that I'm going to teach on anger that aren't really in those books. You're welcome to read them if you'd like, though. Well, one you're not. I don't have any idea. I can't find it. But if you, it might be in the library. I might have put it in there. So we're going to start back there with that. And I'm going to try to tape these back there today. I may not be able to, so I'll preach it in my office someday, or I'll come over here and someone can turn it on, and I can preach to nobody and so we can have a tape, so when people deal with this, I can give them a tape and say, start with this right here. So let me give just a little introduction here. We're going to start reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 of verse 12. Don't faint, but we're going to read all the way to the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2's got 26 verses in it. Now, yeah, wow. So listen, this is like this is what we call a rhetorical question maybe. Can you read too much Bible in church? You know, so come, let's stand together. But I want you to pay attention to these words. I don't know if it happens as you get older in life or not, but Ecclesiastes has become one of my favorite books of the Bible. It just has. Now let's start reading. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, and then you can pick up in verse 14, because I want to make a few comments. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Just so you know, who was the preacher then? Solomon. So Solomon is the preacher. He's king over Israel. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Now, when he uses the phrase under heaven or under the sun, which comes up over and over and over in Ecclesiastes, he says, done under heaven, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now, go ahead. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I assume that verse 18 is one reason why children don't like school. He that increases knowledge increases sorrow. They don't want to be sorrowful, so they don't want to increase their knowledge. Anyway, that's a joke, okay? I said in mine heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven of all the days of their life. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me.
I
So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So Solomon had done an experiment. He says, all right, I'm going to find happiness and contentment and joy. He goes, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do all these things. And then he mentions here four areas that he looked for those things in. He mentioned silver and gold. He had all that stuff. He talked about the great works that he had in the gardens. That was two of them. Then over there in verse 1 of chapter 2, he found pleasure and enjoyment, and so he's looking at entertainment and all those. And none of these things did it for him. And then at the end of chapter 1, he says, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases in sorrow. So Solomon has looked and looked and looked, but he's still empty. He's empty still. Now, he says in verse 12, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of a fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken unto the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. That's kind of a humbling verse. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For what hath man of all his labor? And of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, Father, we've read a lot of scripture, and this is a very rich, rich, powerful portion of scripture. I pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few years ago, I taught a Sunday school series that was called Hazards. And Melissa, she would type them up, and she said, Dad, you need to teach this to the... I taught it to the men. She said, Dad, you need to teach this to the whole church. Then she'd type up the next one. She said, Dad, you need to teach this to the whole church. And then when our computer got crashed, we lost those lessons. So, you know, that happened. What are you going to do? It didn't get crashed. What did they call that word? Hacked. It got hacked into. So I said, well, that's okay. So some of this is what I taught to the men before, but because Melissa said it every single week, you need to teach this to the church. So I said, one of these days I'm going to teach some of these lessons to the church. And so I'm going to teach some of these to you right now. And the hazard that we're going to deal with this morning is the hazard of discontentment. Our pastor back in Ohio used to say, the average Christian only serves the Lord for 5 years. I don't know why that is. Maybe they're not happy. Maybe they get discontented with Christianity. I've never been tempted to quit. I've never had a desire to just quit. As a matter of fact, I was sitting recently. We were helping a church door knock for them, and they had a preacher speak before that. And he was, because there was a lot of preachers there, and he talking about. He goes, I don't know. He goes, he even told us. He says, I wrote a resignation once. I suppose you've done that. I've never wrote a resignation. He goes, I wrote it 7 years ago, and I put it in my desk. It's still there. There were some of his church people sitting there. I'm thinking, I wonder what they're thinking about that, with their pastor saying that. And, anyway, he went on. I've never felt like quitting. I've never had that happen where I just said, I've had enough, enough is enough, I'm going to quit. I don't know what that is like. And evidently, though, everybody else does. But then I was talking to Pastor Smith, because he was at the same meeting, and Nancy and Dan came over for dinner here a few weeks ago. And I was talking to Pastor Dan, and I says, Dan, I said, what'd you think of that message? I said, do you relate to that? He says, no, Brother Jeff, I don't relate to that. I've never felt like quitting either. I said, me neither. It's never been. Now, I will say this. There's been times in my life and in my ministry where I had no clue if I was doing the right thing or not. I didn't know what to do next. But as far as quitting, this never been an option. Maybe some people quit because they get discontented. Or I'm not sure, but I think this might be one of them. But I will say this to the young people first. You better be careful that you don't get discontented with the things that God sends into your life. Because life can be hard. And as you get older and you start saying, well, I don't have this and I don't have this and I don't have this. Solomon had it all. He tried everything. And you know what he said? This is vanity. This is vexation of spirit. These things that are done. When he says the phrase done under the sun, he's talking about the earth. This life here on the earth. Somebody said this, a contented man is one who enjoys the scenery along detours. Life can throw all kinds of detours. I mean, life is full of detours. A contented man learns to accept the detours. I say learn. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, the kids memorized this verse this week, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You need to learn to be content with your lot in life. I mean, did you know some of your circumstances you can't change? There's nothing you can do about some of them. I look over here and there's Connie, she's had cancer. There's Mark over there, he's got cancer. You can't change that. You should, things happen. Life throws detours at us. Now, our attitudes. Listen to this. Our attitudes greatly get directly related to our circumstances. If circumstances is good, life is good, I'm content, I'm happy, hey, it's all good. If circumstances stink, I'm not content, and I'm not happy, and life isn't good. That's the way it seems like people are. Sometimes insignificant circumstances in life can dictate our attitudes if we let them. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, heavy traffic. I hate heavy traffic. I just hate it. And if you're in my car long enough, you'll learn that I hate heavy traffic. And I sometimes think the traffic in Rome is too heavy. You ought to go through New York City or New Jersey. I would never make it. My blood pressure would be through the roof. And I'll say things like, people driving down the road 35 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. It's like, it irritates me. So I'll say out loud, the girls are sitting back there, the gas is on the right, let's go, pick it up. And I hate it when people build airports between their cars. I like them tight, tighten it up. So, in fact, my wife tells me to back off. Back off! I get right on the bumpers. Why are you got to be stretched out? So when I'm stopped at a stop, now I'm complaining, but I'm telling you how I operate in traffic, all right? And you got a road and you're sitting there waiting, and this one, and you got an airport before the next car, and then another airport. It's like tighten it up so I can get out of here already. So I don't do well in heavy traffic, all right? That's one of my things that I don't do. That circumstance governs my attitude in a very negative way. Now the girls know it so well. I'll say, look at this, sir, stretch straight out. And you'll hear Lily in the back seat, airport. That's all she says. And then you'll hear Jamie say, the gas is on the right. And I'm like, man, I've taught those girls some bad things, haven't I? Anyway, the changing circumstances dictate our attitudes. Now, I want you to look. I'm not going to turn to a lot of passages, but I want you to look at three right now with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Godliness and contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And Solomon had it all. And having food and remnant, let us therewith be content. I want you to look at another verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I think y'all, maybe not all, but some people could probably quote this. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, you know why you should be content with what you have? Because Jesus said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, your circumstances might stink, but Jesus is still there. Things in life might not be going the way you had them all marked out, but I will tell you something, Jesus is still there. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I want you to look at one more in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. And the soldiers likewise, is this the right verse, demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I worked 12 hours. That guy works 2 hours, and he's going to get the same amount of money as I get. Yeah, be content. He gets $15 an hour, and I only get $4, but be content. You say, that's not fair. Be content. So contentment is a big thing in a lot of people's lives. Somebody said a cloudy day should not rob our contentment, nor should a sunny day supply our contentment. Paul said, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Living like that, you're not contented, and try to follow this. It encourages the chase for contentment, in which we strive to improve our circumstances moment by moment in a futile effort to make contentment happen. That's exactly what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. A person in chase mode often associates contentment with circumstances and material living. More stuff, more contentment. Less stuff, less contentment. And everybody loves their creature comforts, including myself. But more stuff should never equal more contentment. And less stuff should never equal less contentment. Now, in our world, success is defined by more. More money, more stuff, more respect. If I can have more of those things than the next guy, it's just more. If the stuff doesn't provide contentment, it will give us the greater potential to reduce the other negative circumstances in life. At least it'll do that. Now, the idea that contentment is found through success in the accumulation of more things, that's an illusion. That's a lie of the devil. It's not going to produce more contentment. Lest you do not believe me, I've got some quotes from some of the richest people ever. And they said this. This is from Alexander the Great. There are no more worlds to conquer. Would you think he would have been contented with that? He's conquered them all. And then he said, while weeping bitterly after his last military campaign, he was very discontented because there was no one else to defeat now. Millionaire Jay Gould said this, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. He was a millionaire, and he said he was miserable. Lord Beaconfield said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old a regret. Ernest Hemingway, before he committed suicide, He said, I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug in. John D. Rockefeller, you all have heard of him. He said, I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. None. I would barter them off for the days I sat in an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $13 a week. You can't even fill up your car, even if you got a small one, I don't think, for $13. He said, I was more happy then than I am with all the millions now. Henry Ford said, work is the only pleasure for me. It's work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. He said, I was happier as a mechanic. And if you've ever listened to the documentary on Henry Ford, you know how he became a millionaire. Walt Vanderbilt, he said, the care of $200 million, that's a lot of money, is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It's enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. You say, well, I'd sure like the opportunity to see if them guys are true or not. Well, they're all saying the same thing. There is one guy in the Bible who, in my opinion, was totally discontented. When asked what he wanted by God, Solomon was asked for wisdom. He said, I want wisdom over wealth. I want wisdom over honor. Now, because he answered God in a pleasurable way to the Lord, God gave him wisdom, God gave him wealth, and God gave him honor. He got all three. You'll look with me, if you would, please, very quickly in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Some of you may not be aware of this story. Second Chronicles chapter 1 of verse 11. He said, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had ever before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. Solomon had it all, verse 15. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. Cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the value for abundance. I mean, he had it all. And yet, when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and now Solomon the preacher is older in life, and he looks back and he does this experiment with all these things, and he writes what we wrote in what we read in Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. Now, let me say something. If you look at verse 24, and we'll maybe have a lesson on this separately, but verse 24 said, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. If there is one thing that ought to bring a man contentment, it is work. It is labor. Now, our society struggles with that. But that is one area that men can find, they ought to be able to find fulfillment and contentment. So Solomon writes Ecclesiastes late in his life as he realized his futile attempts at happiness apart from God. His pursuit of contentment centered in four areas of life, the same four areas that people look for it today. First of all, by increasing his knowledge and wisdom. That was chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Many find respect in cultures. They make contributions to mankind through books and inventions and advances in medicine and science and all kinds of that stuff. But that comes with a cost. Medicine can be rewarding. But you also learn the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know. That's what he said at verse 18 there. You can go back and check it out in chapter 1. His second area, he said he increased his entertainment. He increased his recreation. He increased his leisure, the first three verses of chapter 2. Today, Solomon didn't have these things. Today you would say the TV, substance abuse, movies, bars, clubs, those things the kids play, video games, pornography, I'll look at all these things, entertainment. I'd made a decision this morning. I'm all done listening to ESPN radio. That's it. I'm done with them. I'm so sick of the liberal agenda that they push on there. They're wondering why their ratings are going down, Jerry. That's a big part of it. It doesn't only take me 20 minutes to get here, but two-thirds of the way here. I just wanted to get the scores of who won the games yesterday. I never heard one score. I heard about how everybody should kneel down when the national anthem's being played and the white people need to come alongside the black people. I said, you know what? That's enough, and that's it. And I probably won't even watch an NFL football game this year, and I love the NFL football, but I'm boycotting everything except NASCAR. I'm not going to boycott NASCAR. A lot of rednecks in NASCAR. That's right where I fit in, to be honest. But he looked in all this entertainment and leisure and recreation. He said, this will make me content. And you know what he found out? No, it won't. Did you ever go on a vacation? Chris and I got away for a couple days. It was nice. I mean, it really was. We had a great time. But as soon as you come home, you know what happens? Reality happens, right? And it seems like, you know, that was only a week ago. Why does it seem like it was so much longer ago? You go on a vacation and you do all this stuff and then all of it, you can't live there. I mean, you can't live there. That doesn't do it. So he said, well, let me do this. I'll increase my material possessions. That's chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. He had a winter home. He had a summer home. He had vineyards. He had the best wine. He had it all. He had servants. He had singers. He had lots of women. Matter of fact, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He even looked in relationships. 1 Kings 11 tells us that. He had more money than he knew what to do with. But you know what he had? Inner emptiness. The fourth area he looked for, his pursuit took him to increasing his future legacy. And that's in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Now, today, there are people that have buildings named after themselves. Yet after we die, Solomon realized that most are forgotten. You know that? Other than your family, closest friends, maybe if you're an athlete, they'll remember you for a while, but after a while, you're forgotten. Often an inheritance is squandered by those that it's left to, which you read that in verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of the man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth, that's the wrong chapter. Verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. So he says, I don't even know what kind of guy is going to get this. The Hebrew word that means futile is used 32 times in this section. The phrase vanity and vexation of spirit has the idea of futility. He tried everything. And finally he concluded that happiness is elusive apart from God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He wrote all this stuff in the book. He gets to the very end of the book. And then he writes verse 13. So he's tried this experiment. He looked in these four areas. Then he says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And here was the preacher's conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You know what he found out? There is one way to be content. Fear God and keep his commandments. Live a godly life. Be the person that God wants you to be. Reach your potential for the glory of God. That's what he said. If that verse isn't highlighted in your Bible, you ought to highlight it. Now, there is a difference from choosing contentment, and I used the word chase earlier, than chasing contentment. Solomon said, I'm going to chase after it in these four areas, and so he did. But he didn't find it. Paul said, I have learned. You can learn contentment, you can choose contentment, but you can't chase contentment and find contentment. We still have people today that chase it like Solomon, and they chase it in the very same things that Solomon chased contentment in. And like Solomon, we get to the top and we find out It's leaning against the wrong building. God's going to often prevent us from achieving material and professional success we pursue when we fail to accomplish whatever it is. Often, then, when we say, then we turn to the Lord. Or, sometimes God does the opposite. God allows us to get it all, and we find that we're still discontent. And then we turn to the Lord. It works both ways. The feeling of emptiness is in both of those scenarios. If there is not to be found contentment in those four areas, where are we going to go? Where do you go for contentment? Solomon never said, I have enough. Never said, I have enough. His focus was on what he did not have instead of what he did have. And there's the problem of discontentment. We focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have. I can look at people and say, look what he's got. Look what they have. They got everything. There's a guy that lives next to me, about two houses away. Don't ask me that. I can't answer why he does this. He lives in Hawaii. Got a house in Hawaii. Lives in Hawaii all fall, winter. He came home at Christmas last year. He came back to the home in New York for 2 hours. Went back, got out the airport, went back to Hawaii. It wasn't even a hard Christmas. I think it was a green Christmas, if I remember. Then he stays on Oneida Lake during the summer months. He's got some family in Binghamton and different areas, and they call him. They have, like, family reunions up there and all that. Then he goes back to Hawaii. He's got everything. And if you see when he sends you a text about something, he'll have former president of, and he's got all the things that he's done listed on there. You know, he's got a lot of success in his life. Good for him. But the fact of the matter is, those things don't bring contentment. Now, Solomon never said, I have enough. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, and having food and remnant, let us therewith to be content. Hebrews 13:5 said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what things soever that you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You need to recognize that we have what you have and not what you don't have. You got to get your eyes off of what you don't have and look at what you do have. We should see everything that we have as a gift from God. As a gift from God. If he wants us to have more, you know what God can do? He can provide it. He can. Contentment, then, is something to be learned. It is something to be chosen. It is not something to be chased. You can't chase. It's kind of like happiness. You never find happiness when you look for happiness. When you find happiness, when you say to yourself, you know what, self, I've been looking for happiness for a long time, and I just can't find it. I'm going to quit looking for it, and I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to try to make other people happiness. And when you do that, happiness comes along and knocks at your heart and says, you know what, hey, my name is happiness. I want to introduce myself to you. That's how you find happiness. You find happiness when you don't look for it. You find happiness when happiness finds you, when you decide you'll never be happy. I hope that made sense. I know I said that kind of fast. Discontentment surfaces when we begin to compare our possessions and our status with those of others, which often results in sin. Which, if I elevate myself too high, what sin do you suppose it might produce in me? That's right, pride. I've got more than you. Now what if I go the opposite and say, well, I don't have as much as he has. Now I'm discontent. If we're discontent, we chase. Coveting is listed in Deuteronomy 5:21. It says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidenservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. You don't covet what your neighbor has. Some men compare themselves to others. Then they strike out for some kind of significance in their life. Then some people go through a midlife crisis, which is brought on by a realization that material and professional successes are temporary. But remember what Jesus said? Hebrews 13:5, the last part. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The other things might be temporary, but he's eternal. Now listen, success can bring a measure of contentment, but it is never enough. There's always that need. You've heard this statement before. How much does it take to make a rich man happy? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's never enough. We need to separate contentment from our circumstances. And while material and professional success often momentarily do bring some kind of happiness and fulfillment, momentary happiness is different from contentment. It's not the same thing. Contentment can be a difficult thing. To be content means we are all right if the condition never changes. So let's say, for example, I'm in a situation in my life or a circumstance in my life, and things are less than desirable. And I'm not really thrilled with these circumstances that I'm going through in my life right now. But you know what contentment says? It's okay. I'm fine with it. I'll be all right. I'm all right if this condition never changes. Now, we should be content with what we have, even if tomorrow promises no more than what we have today. You say, you mean I might not get any more? You might not. But you just need to be content. But since we do want to personally improve as time goes on, I hope you get this and don't misunderstand this. We should not be content with who we are. I'm content with what I have. I'm not content with everything the way I am. Okay, I used traffic earlier as an illustration. I'm not always happy, content with myself when I, you know, start talking at to the people in the cars that probably got their radios on, their windows closed, can't hear me anyway, and yet I'm hollering at them. Makes me feel good, I guess. But I'm not happy with the message I'm sending to the girls behind me. We should never be happy with who we are. We should be content with what we have, but not with who we are. You see, explain that a little more. We should want to be more like Christ. We should want to be more like Christ. If we are content with who we are, then we fail to understand the standard of holiness that God desires us to achieve by the power of His Spirit. Because God promises to work in us until the day that Jesus Christ comes, we should constantly, desire to have our minds transformed, to run our race, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to fight the good fight, Paul said, to strive toward the prize, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, which is behind me, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What we are today should not be good enough with who we're going to be tomorrow. We should desire to grow. God wants us to grow. In one sense, God is not necessarily content with us. You say, what do you mean by that? That is to say that He would not be okay if we never grew. When God saved you, God didn't expect you to stay just as you are. The song we sing quite often, just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to Thee. You can come to God just as you are. That's a true statement. But God never planned for you to stay just as you are. You ought to change inwardly, and when you begin to change inwardly as you grow in the Lord, you know, it changes the outward man. It just does. When I worked in the mill, I wasn't saved, and we curse and swear and do all kinds of stupid things, sinful things, I might as well say. But then I got saved, and all of a sudden, I just noticed one day, I don't swear anymore. In fact, it really began to bother me that people would take God's name in vain. So then I grew a little bit more, and I would politely try to say, can I ask you not to do that, please? I'm a Christian, and it offends me when you take God's name in vain. And then one guy even said, I don't think you'd like it if I talked about your mother like that. So he said, well, you're right. Okay, I'm sorry. And almost 100%, I can't think of any who did not respect that. But that was me a year before that. That would have been me, using God's name in vain and everything else. But what happened? God began to change my insides, and what God changes on the inside, it just comes out in your outward behavior. And I tell you, I said this the other night with the kids, and I'll say it again here. I will never believe that the Spirit of God can indwell you and that you're genuinely saved. The Spirit of God does come to indwell you and that nothing will happen and nothing will change. I just can't buy that. The Creator of the universe lives within us and nothing happens. No. Now, God wants us to grow. He does. He may be pleased with our progress, but God loves us too much to allow us to stay where we are. God wants us to grow in the Lord more than anybody wants us to grow in the Lord. I'll give an illustration, Faith. I'm overall pleased with my children. Does that make you feel good? Good. I love them. I accept them unconditionally, just like God accepts all of us unconditionally. You too, Jerry. Very pleased. I do not want them to stop developing. I don't want you to stop growing. I want them to develop more emotionally, intellectually, and most of all, spiritually. For that reason, I am content with their progress. I love to see what I see going on in my children, and even my grandkids. But I can't say that I'm necessarily say they have arrived. Listen, I'm not going to say you've arrived. I'm going to say they're good young people, and you still are young people to me, right? But they haven't arrived. By the way, that hasn't arrived yet either, in case you're wondering. But we strive. I love my children, but I do not expect them to act like a little child their entire life. Sometimes I expect myself to act like a little child my entire life, but that's another subject. Now, how do I choose contentment? Let me give you just a few thoughts. Number one, recognize all that your possessions are gifts. All that I have already is a gift from God. So I'll walk out. The suit I have on is a gift from God. These shoes that I have on, today I should have polished them. These shoes I have on, these are a gift from God. Do you know I've had this pair of shoes about, I must have had this pair of shoes 20 years. I've had these shoes a long time. I put soles on the bottom of them once. But my car, when I go home later on, I'll go get in the car. I got a nice car. I think it's a nice car. It's a gift from God. I'll drive home. We have a house. It's a gift from the Lord. We'll sit down and we'll eat a nice meal. Sausage and hamburgers and all that kind. It's already in the crock pot, man. I know what we're having. And it's a nice meal. And you know what we're going to do when we sit down? Lord, thank you. Now, the other day, because I'm a good chef, we had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for lunch. You know what I said we're going to do? We're going to pray and thank God for our food. By the way, I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I could eat them every day of the week. Strawberry jelly. I just love them. Peanut butter that thick and lots of jelly. I could eat it every day. And plus, it stays with me. You just got to learn to recognize that all your possessions are a gift. Here's what happens. We take God for granted. And we abuse His goodness when we focus more on what we lack than on what we already have. You give thanks to God daily for what you have. First of all, recognize all that your possessions are gifts. Secondly, avoid making comparisons. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. Comparing what you have to others is not a healthy thing for you to do. You say, well, look at their house and look at my house. Thank God you got a house. What if the person in Africa who lives in a hut somewhere looked at his house and looked at your house? He'd say, man, look at the way those people in America live. You can go to some of the worst houses in around here, and they would say, wow, you guys really got it good. That's all relative. Avoid making comparisons. Thirdly, separate your contentment from your circumstances. Pray you will exhibit the unconditional contentment of Paul. Paul learned to be content. He learned it. I've read a few books just for pleasure. One was a guy by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, and this other one was this missionary to China. I just finished that one. These guys were under horrible circumstances. The title of the first one is Tortured for Christ. Horrible circumstances, both of them. One guy, the Chinese guy, was because the underground church and communism hates Christianity, hates it. That's never going to change. And he was away from his family for years and years and years. Then they got back together. And I thought I read what was 20 years. Finally, God allowed them to get back together. They faithfully served God, both of these men, all the while. Just tremendous. They did not associate their circumstances to their contentness. Fourthly, long for greater holiness. Long to be more holy. Although we are content with what we have, we ought not to be content with who we are. And as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we see more of our own weaknesses. Pray and strive to be holier today than you were yesterday. Strive to be more godly tomorrow than you are today. Do every day. Fifthly, train your children to be gratefully contented. Don't be parents who always want more stuff, then chastise your kids for doing the same thing. Is it good enough? It's good enough. Am I? No. I need to grow more. Now let me ask you something. And I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Just a couple pages away. Are you content? I don't know if you're content or not. I don't know if anybody's content, to be honest. But I have, over the course of years, sat in my office and listened to people. And every once in a while, I'll ask this question. Are you content? And it surprises me how many people know they're not content. I will never forget this. There was a husband and a wife sitting across from me at my desk one day. And I'm listening. And finally, I see some people do some things that are like, wow, that's wild. But anyway, I asked the wife, are you content? And her husband looks right at her and says, tell him. She must have told him she wasn't content or something. And so she says, no, Pastor, I'm not content. So we begin to deal with her on her contentment. But I've asked young men, are you content? I mean, young guys in their 20s. No, I'm not content. I've asked older men, are you content? Not really. It's surprising to me how many people I hear admit I'm not content. If you answer that question and you say, I'm not content, I'm not saying this, you know, that's a good thing, but you're not the Lone Ranger. There's people that aren't content with the circumstances and the situations that they have in life. Some of those things you can't change. Solomon tried to change them, and he found out that it was just a waste of time and energy. Are you content? Ask it this way. Do you choose it or do you chase it? Because if you chase it, you're never going to find it. Now let's look here at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 and 24. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? No. Riches aren't forever. Everything that we have on this earth is wood, hay, and stubble. See, I'll never have the problem Solomon had. You can leave all this stuff, and what if the guy that I leave it to is a fool? I don't have that much to leave. So I don't even have to worry about that. And I think the guy that says, might have been Mr. Hemingway, who said $200 million is more money than any man or bat can bear. Those things don't bring contentment. Find your contentment in the Lord. Find your contentment in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's always there. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's always there. Let's be content with what we have and not with what we don't have. Let's be pleased if we're growing in the Lord, but let's not be content on staying where we are. Let's continue to grow. Let's pray. Father, Paul said, contentment with godliness is great gain. I tried to communicate that you'll never be content when you chase it. You find contentment when you stop chasing it and you choose it as a conscious act of the will. I suppose there might be somebody here this morning that's not content. I suppose that only because of all the people that have told me they're not. I pray you work in their heart. And as they examine the book of Ecclesiastes, these first few chapters, and we finally get to the end where Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is something that brings true, genuine contentment. If people need to stop chasing it, and they need to learn it. So if this is something in someone's life or in several people's lives, maybe even that today, I pray you'd speak to them and they would deal with this issue. And they would be thankful and grateful. We know that's part of your will for us as well. In all things we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So I pray that you would cause people to choose contentment. Give them the wisdom to do so. And may they learn what Solomon learned after he did all of his experiments. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as faith plays, I want you to meditate on what you heard. I want you to ask yourself that question. Am I content? You might not be content. You might be chasing. You might be comparing. Look at what everybody else has and what you don't have. You ought to confess that to the Lord. If you say, I'm not content, you ought to confess that as sin to God. Stop chasing it and worry about your personal spiritual growth. Well, let's get ready for Sunday school. Our class on anger will be back in the choir room, and then